Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're looking at the Bible chronologically, and we are up to the wanderings. Israel is taking a road trip through the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is near the end of that trip. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 20 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, even thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word today. Lord, the message today, I know it's a challenge for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be here and that we would be up for the challenge. Lord, the days in which we live are precarious days. And there are many choices that need to be made, even like Israel there as they were about ready to enter into the promised land. They could choose life or death. They could choose blessing or cursing. Lord, there are many choices before us today that will lead to life or death. They will lead to blessing or cursing. Lord, help us by your grace to make the right choices in our lives, not only so that we may live, but that our children after us may also. That we could leave a legacy of blessing behind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses had over 3 million kids on a road trip. Parents, how many of you have ever taken a road trip with little children in the back seat? What are some of the things that they say? Are we there yet? That's probably the most famous one. Are we there yet? What else do they say? I have to go potty. That's true. Didn't you do that when we just stopped? I didn't have to go then. I'm hungry. That's a good one. How much further? All these things. How would you like to be Moses to try to take 3 million people on a road trip? 3 million people through the desert. You know, and the hardest thing I think with kids is they're just kids, you know. They're going to be fussing. They get tired. They get bored. You can't sit them far enough away from their brothers and sisters. There's fighting that takes place. Endless questions. Another hard thing about taking a road trip is making a wrong turn. Anybody ever done that? Or am I the only one that's ever taken a wrong turn? That's kind of frustrating in and of itself. You try to get back on the right track so that you're not losing time and you can reach your destination. Every road trip includes the destination as well as the trip itself, which is sometimes the experience that you remember about the trip. Thankfully, today we have GPSs. Anybody have a GPS?
Wow,
I thought more of you would. I have a GPS. Literally, I believe that one time it saved my life. It was a dark, dreary night. It was raining. I had no idea where I was. And thankfully, my GPS got me out of there and got me home. And so I tend to rely upon my GPS, my global positioning satellite, to help me as I travel. And maybe I depend upon it too much because I rarely look at a map anymore. I'll just set the destination and then I'll listen to it and I'll follow it. There are some times, though, that I think I know a better way, and so I'll take a better way, and then that thing screams at me, recalculating, and I get tired of hearing those words, but I'm glad that we have it, and I think that Israel was blessed to have a GPS in the days in which they were traveling through the wilderness. Anybody know what their GPS system was? It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? As they followed God, God led them through the wilderness. But here they are. They are free at last. They're delivered from Egypt, and they're on their own. God's deliverance of his people was astonishing. Supernatural plagues, a miraculous rescue through the Red Sea, and then leading them by that cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night, water from the rock when they were thirsty, bread from heaven when they were hungry. Freedom. Freedom. God's people had known about God, but now they knew God. There's a difference in that. There are many people today that know about God, but God wants us to know him. The problem with the Israelites is they began to know God, and they weren't sure they liked what they saw. There were some things about God that they hadn't planned on God being like. See, God wanted them to be more free than they wanted to be. They wanted their situation to be changed, but God wanted to change them. And often that's the case. We want our situations to change, but God says, before I change that situation, there's some work I need to do on you, and I want to change you. You know, the tendency for people today is to kind of shop for a God that they want, a kind of a divine ATM where they can pull up and they can make their prayers and they make their requests, and God will give them whatever they ask for. But God requires us to come to him on his terms, to give us not what we want, but precisely what we need. And sometimes there is an uneasy relationship between God and us when we are trying to negotiate with God when he has already said, if you're going to come to me, you're going to come to me on my terms. God's plan was clear: to deliver his people through a series of miracles, defeat the enemies, give them a covenant, in a set of laws to make them a chosen people, a chosen nation, and provide a land of promise. Sounds simple, right? God speaks, the people listen, God delivers, the people believe, God provides, the people trust. Well, maybe not so much. See, God always held up his end of the bargain. He always provided, he always delivered, he always kept his promises. It turns out that the people were consistent too. They always questioned, they always murmured, they always rebelled. Their lack of faith list could be very long. When bread from heaven fell, they craved the taste of Egypt. Even Moses' siblings, Miriam and Aaron, grew jealous and tried to undermine their brother's leadership. And then when they finally reached Kadesh, and it was time for them to enter into the promised land, they send out these 12 spies to spy out the land. Only two came back and gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. 10 of the 12 said the cities were too strong, the people were too big, and God was too small. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we should go up at once and possess it, for the Lord has given us the land. Only two trusted in God. 10 brought a negative report. And unfortunately, the people, the multitude, listened to the negative report, and they did not listen to Joshua and Caleb. In fact, in evaluating the land, there were four times that the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to bondage. They wanted to go back to living in slavery. It was not just a short memory loss due to a senior moment. This was something that they said over and over and over again. And as I said, a GPS sometimes will tell you to make a left turn, and if you decide the right way is the better way to go, after a while it will say, recalculating, and it'll try to find another route for you to take. And what happened here was God said, I want you to go into the promised land. I want you to turn left. And they said, no, God, I think going right might be the better choice. And so God led them to make a hard right in a trip that could have taken 11 days to get to the promised land. Took 40 years. You talk about a detour. You talk about a delay. And so they had to take a hard right. They turned south along the Red Sea, deep, deep into the wilderness area. But it was in that wilderness that they learned, or they, let me put it this way, they should have learned some valuable lessons. And as we look at what they went through, I think that there are some valuable lessons that hopefully we can learn today as well. And the first lesson that they had to learn or should learn was a lesson on faith. A lesson on faith. And here's what they should have discovered. Failure always begins with unbelief. Failure always begins with unbelief. A long time ago, there was a song that was called Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai. I don't know if you remember that song or not, but it says, well, don't you know that in the days of old, when the Israelites didn't do what they were told, because of their stubbornness, they failed the test. When they wavered in their faith each time, by their whining and their crying for a sign, our Lord simply told them this, go on and take another lap around Mount Sinai. Till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying in the Lord. Have you been in the situation when the Lord asked you to wait upon him, but it seemed you could not remain still, so you started planning what you're going to do because you thought the Lord had forgotten you, and just then you heard the words, go and take another lap around Mount Sinai. Till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying in the Lord. Just the other day I heard the Lord say, son, you got to take another step of faith and trust me to carry you through the storm. But when the storm started getting rough, well, I thought the Lord wasn't strong enough, so I started doing things on my own. Then he said, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in the day of testing by trusting and obeying in the Lord. The journey that could have taken 11 days to the promised land took 40 years because the Israelites stopped trusting in the Lord. They didn't believe that God would keep his promise and that they could go in and possess the land. And they spent time wandering aimlessly. All those without faith would die. All of those who said, we cannot go in and take the land. There are giants in the land. There are walled cities. We'll never be able to stand against them. All of those people who had the unbelief died in the wilderness, never having experienced the land of promise. Only Joshua and Caleb, as I said, would eventually cross over into their inheritance. 40 years later, the story comes full circle, all the way back to Kadesh, the edge of the promised frontier. Little had changed. The people were at that same spot. They're needing water again. So they did what they did best. They complained. And God did what he did best. He provided. The Lord told Moses, speak to this rock. Speak to the rock, Moses, and water will pour out. You know the story. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck it instead. The water still gushed out, but Moses and Aaron had ignored God's instruction. And God said, because of your disobedience, because you sanctified me not in your hearts, because of your unbelief, you will not enter into the promised land. Moses then commissioned Joshua as Israel's new leader before he gives a farewell address to the people. And in that farewell address, he reminds them of all the Lord had done. He told them again about their special role as his chosen nation and how they would enjoy his blessings if they would simply love him, if they would put him first, not having any other gods, and obey him. That's it. Worship me, put me first, and obey me. You can be a chosen nation that I will bless. And then Moses died and was buried by the Lord. The second lesson about faith is that faith leads to life and unbelief leads to death. The wilderness wanderings remind us that faith leads to life, unbelief leads to death. In chapter 6 of the story, which is where we are, there's this tug of war between God and his people. And this tug of war is relentless, and we see the true nature of Israel, and unfortunately, we see the true nature of mankind in them, because how many of you know that human nature has really not changed a whole lot? As we look at them, we can see ourselves, and we can see our struggles. We see their struggles, and we say, our struggles mirror theirs to a T. And we learn something about human nature. And this is the second thing we learn, is we learn a lesson on familiarity. We like things that are familiar. We don't like change. We like the status quo. We like to feel comfortable. In chapter 6, we discover the sad fact that Pharaoh's grip on his nation of slaves wasn't nearly as tight as the Hebrews' desire for the status quo. They wanted God to fix their problem without messing with, you know, and the word today is paradigm. And that just simply means our way of thinking or our way of acting, a new way of thinking and a new way of acting. They wanted God to meet their needs, but they didn't want God to change them, and they didn't want God to change the way they thought that God should act. They chose the familiar over freedom. But God would have none of that. Israel had cried out for centuries, asking God to deliver them, to rescue them. The problem was when he actually showed up, he wasn't what they expected. The sad truth is that the taskmasters were no match for the shackles to which God's people had fashioned themselves. They had traded a golden opportunity for a golden calf. They doubted that God could really measure up, so they weighed out their gold, melted it down, and made it into a God that they could see and touch. A God they could party with, a God that could make them, they could feel good about. An image of their own making. Their stand-in God suited them just fine. This God wouldn't descend on the mountains in fire and smoke. This God didn't make their knees go weak and their hands tremble in his presence. The God of gold wouldn't talk them to them loudly or go beyond the boundaries of the predictable. They wanted a God that they could control, a God that a preferred God that never made them feel uncomfortable. And can I tell you today that this present day, things have not really changed a whole lot. People want a God that they can feel comfortable with. They want a God of their own choosing, a God made in their image. You know, I would rather that God fix my problem than change me. I would rather that God fix my problem than change my character, change my nature, change my way of thinking, my way of doing things. Today we have built deities of affluence, power, adulation, busyness, and addiction. And as much as we want freedom, we want familiarity more. And every time there are revivals and there are awakenings, people are surprised when God shows up because God doesn't act the way they think he should act. They don't act in the way they think he should act. Because you know what happens in revival? You know what happens in great awakenings? God's people are changed first. Before God does anything, he brings us to a place of holiness. He makes us into his image. That's not what we really expect. We expect the miraculous. We expect the supernatural. We expect God to work on the other guy. And God says, before I do a work on the other guy, I'm going to have to do a work in you. And I'm going to have to change you. And you're going to be holy because I'm holy. And sometimes we don't like that. We don't really like that. God is a God of discomfort. Yes, he's a God of comfort, but he's also a God of discomfort who cares far more about your holiness than your happiness. Who would never enable dysfunctional behavior or tolerate it, but who instead would act more like a potter with a hardened, rocky lump of clay that has to be pounded, doused, swallowed by a fish, whatever it takes to get him, to get us to do his will. C.S. Lewis said, "My idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself. He is the great innoculist, the breaker and destroyer of images. Jesus is the supreme example. He leaves all previous ideas of the Messiah in ruins." And isn't it true? Isn't that why Israel missed Jesus the first time? Because when Jesus came, he wasn't their idea of a Messiah. He wasn't who they thought the Messiah would be. And so they missed out. You know, why do people wear shoes that don't fit? Because they become accustomed to them. They like them. They're familiar to them. In some people's cases, they're afraid to make change. God is calling them to make changes, but they're afraid to make changes because the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that are afraid of freedom for precisely this reason. You have to tackle the familiar to get healthy. And in many times, it gets worse before it gets better. Before you get sober, you had to detox. Before the cut will heal, the bactine will sting. Often things get worse before they get better. That's what the Israelites discovered in the wilderness. Things got worse in the wilderness before they got better in the promised land. And unless we're willing to go through that difficult period in the time of discomfort, we won't experience God's best. We won't experience God's plan that he has for us. It was safer and more predictable to be slaves in Egypt than to face the uncertainties of freedom in the wilderness. And then God confronts our notions of leadership. In my pastoral career, I've read dozens of books. I've listened to countless seminars on leadership. The nature of great leadership, the difference between leadership and management. But in the account of Moses and his leadership of a ragtag band of ungrateful whiners, I think that we can pick out, there's six key lessons of leadership that every single one of us either have confronted or will confront at some point in our lives. You know, it's easy to lead a bunch of people that agree with you. That's not difficult at all. It's easy to lead people in a dictatorial kind of way. You know, if you do what I say and if you challenge my leadership, I'll just kick you out, expel you, or worse. It's easy to lead people when things are going well and there's prosperity. But if you ever have to lead a group of people who constantly question your authority, or a group of volunteers who aren't motivated by a paycheck, or you try to lead a group of people through a time of chaos, uncertainty, or outright panic, which I think we all do from time to time, there are some principles of leadership that I want to share with you today, because I believe it's my desire that we as Christians take leadership roles, not just leadership roles in our family, in our churches, in society, that we set the example for others. And we become leaders, not followers. And here's some things I want to share with you this morning about what a real leader is. First of all, as a leader, justice is not your responsibility. Now, I know that there are times, I'm not saying that there are times when the leader, if he's in the position of authority, has to administer punishment and chastisement. I'm not saying that. But I think for the most part, most of us need to focus on mercy, not to pile on when somebody is already feeling judged. And we look at Moses, predictably, he gets fed up with the whining, fussing, and griping of the people. He has more patience than I would ever have. If this is my burden, he says, just kill me. But lesson number one for leaders is that even when you reach exasperation, the other day, Samuel was, he loves watching America's Funniest Videos. And he's got a little DS, and he'll just sit there and watch it over and over again. In fact, he watches it on two, so he gets it in stereo. He takes Matthew's, and he watches both of them. The other day, I was watching, and there were these little dogs trying to run on linoleum. And at first, their legs were going so fast, they were going backwards. And finally, they got up enough speed. After quite a few seconds, they were actually able to move forward. It was one of the funniest things I'd ever seen. As they played it again and again and again, their little legs just going as fast as they could go, and they're going backwards. It's kind of like a tire spinning in its tracks, you know? And finally, they let go, and they go. And I think that sometime we reach exasperation, and it's like, we're never going to go forward. And God gets no less fed up, but never fails to apply mercy. And he will often allow the consequences of the people's misery to be visited on them. And many times, the mistakes that we make and the choices that we make, the consequences of those are our own punishment. God took care of that judgment. He took care of those consequences. He will always do so. But the way you as a leader can take justice off your plate is to focus on mercy, on the ones that you lead. And I try to do that. Do I always make the right decisions? No. But I tend, if I'm going to err, I would rather err on the side of mercy, because I believe that that's what we see in Moses. Moses could have said, God, when God said, I'm going to wipe this people out, Moses could have stepped back and said, God, just go ahead. They deserve it. But instead, Moses interceded on behalf of those people and prayed that God would spare them and that God would show them mercy. It's for this reason that I believe that Christians need to be praying for mercy in our country. God is going to judge America. We don't have to ask him to do it. He's going to do it. When the time is right, he will judge us. But you know what you're praying? When you're praying for God to judge America, you're praying for God to judge yourself, because judgment begins where? It begins at the house of the Lord. It begins with us, and so I think we need to be praying out to God and asking God for mercy. Praying repentance, taking the lead. All of the great leaders in the Bible identified with the people. They identified with the people that they were leading. There's Moses. He identified with the Israelites in the wilderness. There's Daniel. He identifies with his people in captivity. There's Jesus. He identifies with his people. He identifies with their sin so much that he goes to the cross and dies for them. Jesus prays for mercy. In the greatest act of judgment, while he's hanging on the cross, he's also asking for mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christian, it's time for us to be the salt and light that we are called to be. We need to be the salt and the light in this world. And if we don't have a perfect candidate to vote for, I think what we should do is we should vote for the best in this imperfect world in which we live. But we need to pray for our leaders, and we need to set the example. And if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The Assemblies of God have just started the 714 Prayer Initiative. Just heard about it this week myself. I don't know why. I hadn't heard about it before. But every day at 714, 714 a.m., 714 p.m., they are asking Christians to go to prayer for our nation. And so what I did is I took my phone and I plugged in my alarm. And every day at 7:14 a.m. and every evening at 7:14 p.m., my phone buzzes and it reminds me that it's time to pray for our nation. Can you imagine what God could do if we have every Christian on this planet praying for our nation? You see, I'm of the opinion, I don't know that it's going to make a difference which person we get into office. Do I have preferences? Yeah, I do. But I'm afraid that we think that if we get the right person in as president, all of the problems of America are solved. Can I tell you, it goes deeper than that. We have a sin problem in our nation that's only going to be healed through repentance, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. So I don't care what side of the political aisle you are on, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. They're also asking us that we take Fridays over noon hour or some other hour of the week to fast while we're praying. And I'll tell you each week what we are supposed to be praying for. This week, it's really rather simple. We're supposed to pray for guidance for our leaders. And we're supposed to pray for a spiritual awakening in our country. And I think we can do that. And I'm not saying when your alarm goes off, I'm not going to drop on my knees every time and spend even a few minutes in prayer. Depends on where I'm at, who I'm with, what I'm doing. I might just whisper a prayer up to heaven at that time. But I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to do the same thing as we seek God. We are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, what does Jesus say? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trodden underfoot of men. You know that is a judicial term? And if we're complaining because the laws that are being passed are against Christians, it's because we are failing to be the salt that we need to be. We are to be lights in the midst of this dark and crooked nation, a world. And as the darker that it gets, the more the light shines. And so leaders, we are to be praying for mercy. Second of all, we're to lead in the rule God gives us. Lesson 2 on leadership is about leading in the role God gives you. Aaron and Miriam were leaders but did not have Moses' mantle. You know, most of us will not be a CEO of a corporation. In fact, most of us will not be called to the leadership position that we think we're qualified for or we should occupy. Aaron and Miriam began to sound a lot like James and John and their mother in the New Testament. What about us? Can we sit in positions of authority and power? Can we sit at your right hand and your left in your kingdom? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to bloom where we are planted. And then 3, let God do the defending. Leadership lesson 3 is continued in the same story. Let God do the defending. Moses' humility was the key. And as far as Scripture records, he let God do all the talking. And in the book, the story says that after the Lord heard Miriam and Aaron at once, the Lord jumped in the fray. We must focus on humility and leave the defense to God. The insecurity of many leaders immediately requires them to defend themselves and justify actions that they have deemed right. But a leader who is led by the voice of God doesn't need to mount a defense. He or she can focus on humility because God is calling the shots. Number four, the conventional wisdom of leadership community is often wrong. It's important for us to remember that of the 12 spies, 10 of them were wrong. The minority were in the right. The majority were wrong. These leaders were called together to collaboratively assess the situation and plan a course of action. But 10 of them responded in fear. This is important. 10 of them responded in fear, and only 2 of them responded in faith. God is looking for believers to respond in fear, to come across the situations, the circumstances in life, to face those with faith and not with fear. The road less traveled is often the road that we're called upon to go down. The out-of-the-box approach is especially applicable to those that are leading others. If the rest of the world is selling, you might want to think about buying. If the conventional wisdom is doubt, well, then consider faith as your response. Good leaders don't follow the hordes. They stand up for what's right no matter what. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how many people agree or disagree. I mean, who is it that said that the only that evil will win simply by good people doing nothing? And then in a leadership role, God's expectations go way up. I mean, I always thought God was a little bit hard on Moses here. He put up with those guys for 40 years, and simply because he struck a rock instead of speaking to it, he doesn't get to enter into the promised land. But God is sending a message that no other person's disobedience, doesn't matter who they are, if they are disobedient, there's going to be chastisement and consequences because of that. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about servant leadership. And James warns those that want to be teachers or masters or influencers about the gravity of authority and not to take that lightly. But because of their responsibility, leaders have a higher standard than others. And if that troubles you, then you may not want to be a leader. You might want to be a follower. But I believe that God is calling us to be leaders and take the responsibility that is ours. And then finally, they should have learned a lesson in fear. A lesson in faith, a lesson in familiarity, a lesson in fear. In fact, we learn that the faithless generation that was too afraid to take the promised land had a negative influence on their children. These people that were afraid passed the fear onto their children. Talk about a lot of baggage. The Bible says only Joshua and Caleb would survive those 40 years of wandering. But after the 40 years had passed, okay, they had been at Kadesh Barnea. Moses had sent out the spies. 10 come back and give a negative report. As a result of that, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They come back to that same spot. And you know what has happened? The people are still whining about going back to Egypt. My question was, who are these people that are whining? Because all the people who were fearful and whining before had died off in the wilderness. Who are the people that are whining now? They are the children of the fearful. They are the children of the fearful. That has to be one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, because parents left fear as their inheritance. to lead your family well, to lead your family spiritually, Christian, never leave a legacy of fear. Leave a legacy of faith. Our God is big. Our God is able. God is bigger than the giants in the land. God is stronger than those walled cities. Nothing is impossible with God. Son, you got to believe God. You've got to trust God. You got to have faith in God. See, familiarity is the enemy of freedom, and we must have the courage to first lay aside our own baggage, our own resentments, our own bitternesses, before we can be free to lead our families to health and freedom. Israel left an inheritance of doubt so that the children became convinced that they were defeated even before they got started. Some of us have a backpack. Some of us are carrying a trunk. But we all have baggage. And your job as the mentors of the next generation is to take a lesson from the sad, paranoid people who left a legacy of fear and passing insecurities on to their children. Listen to the words of Jesus about pressing on to what is ahead. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Can anybody tell me what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? Turned into a pillar of salt. The problem was they wanted to tend to a life that they were supposed to leave behind. They were tending to past issues from the old life. How many guys have ever plowed a field here? What happens when you plow a field and you look back? You plow a crooked field, right? And the greatest disservice we can do with our kids is to look back and to burden them with a baggage of fear and insecurity. Jesus said, you have to focus on where you're going, not where you've been. A godly leader will lead where it's uncomfortable for the sake of healing. A godly leader does not put his hand to the plow and look back. A godly leader refuses to let his past define him. God first confronts our preference for the known, the familiar, the comfortable, the manageable, and our freedom requires us to grapple with our demons because that freedom came at so great a cost. If you could just go into an attitude of prayer. They're going to put a prayer up on the screen there for you, and I want you to make this prayer yours today. Lord, help us to break free of the familiar, the unhealthy. Release us from our sin nature. We now see what Jesus meant about dying to self, the seed that falls to the ground and dies, because that fear-based nature must die before we are truly free. Before it can touch the lives of others and spring up into life. Teach us about real leadership. There are so many bad examples today. Help us to focus on mercy and leave judgment to you. At the same time, help us leave the defending to you as well and make us inoculates like Jesus, C.S. Lewis said, who break the mold of leadership and take the road less traveled. Raise the standards we expect of ourselves, that no one is led astray by our sin. Raise leaders behind us to carry on your work. And I have a covenant that I want to put up there today, church community covenant. And before you take this covenant, I want you to really consider it. I want you to take it seriously. And it simply says, today I make a covenant with my community that I will choose life and prosperity. I will love the Lord my God. I will walk in obedience to Him. I will keep His commands, decrees, and laws. I choose to live and increase and to receive the blessings of God. I choose to trust in God and in His leadership. That is really what Deuteronomy is talking about. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. While you have read that over, I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes. And as I read it again, I want you to either affirm it in your heart or not. And when I'm done, I'm going to ask you to seal that commitment by a raised hand. Nobody's going to be looking. I'm not even going to be looking. I'm going to keep my head down. This is between you and the Lord. But before we do that, I want you to know that God's GPS is instructing us on how to live life in the upper story, where we find blessing and purpose. God has your whole journey mapped out from beginning to end, and He knows the best way to get you to your destination. He is with you every step of the way, whether you are aware of it or not. When food and water were withheld from the Israelites, it was because God was testing them to see if they would trust Him. If they trusted Him in the wilderness, they would trust Him in the final destination. Their wilderness experience was to be an indicator, a sign to the watching nations about how life works when you put trust in God, who desires to be in a relationship with us. And there are people that are watching you. Your life to them is an indicator of how the Christian life works when somebody puts their trust in God, who desires to have a relationship with Him. And in order for God's grand scheme to work out, His plan to get all the nations back, the children of Israel were going to have to trust Him. And if we're going to have a great awakening in this country, I stopped praying for revival because as I was studying, revivals only last a few years. They don't extend actually everywhere. But as I was reading about the great awakenings in our country, those great awakenings had an effect for some 50 years. That's what we need in our country, because I don't want just my life to be affected. I want my children's lives to be affected. I'm praying that God would send a great awakening. And the Christian life is like a road trip. God is leading you every step of the way with His GPS. He sees the whole picture from beginning to end. He wants you to come to the final destination, but He also wants you to enjoy the journey on the way. But in order for that to happen, you're going to have to trust Him. So here's the covenant. Today I make a covenant with my community that I will choose life and prosperity or blessing. I will love the Lord my God. I will walk in obedience to Him. I will keep His commands, decrees, and laws. I choose to live and increase and to receive the blessings of God. I choose to trust in God and His leadership. If you are making that covenant today, could you just slip your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Okay, can I have your attention? Here it is. As God is leading us, and when God says, turn left, we turn what? We turn left. When God says, turn right, we turn which way? When God says stop, what do? We put on the brakes. When God says hasten or hurry, what do? We accelerate, right? Push the pedal to the metal. And if we kind of think about that today, that we're in a car on a journey through life, It's sobering, but I want you to know that there are children in the back seat. Children that are following us. We cannot leave a legacy of fear. We cannot leave a legacy of unbelief. We need to leave a legacy of faith and trust that even when it's uncomfortable, we're still going to trust God and follow Him. I know it's a tough message today. It's kind of negative, but the positive side is there as well. Because if we exercise faith, there's life. And if we are willing to go against the familiar and be uncomfortable, there will be the greater blessings. And if we are willing to just let go of our fears, there's nothing that can stop us. I believe that fear is the thing that holds most people back. Let's not respond in fear, but let's respond in faith. Father, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn from the Israelites today. Lord, that there is victory ahead in the promised land, that it's there. Help us, Lord, to overcome our fear of entering in. And I pray today, Lord, for people that are experiencing things that have defeated them and enslaved them, but they're just afraid to let these things go because they're familiar, they're comfortable with them. And if they let them go, then what? Lord, release people from their fears today. Release your people from bondages, from things that we are slaves to. Help us realize, Lord, that we are going to serve something, and it our best choice, the most joy that we will get out of life, and the most success we will have is if we choose to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.